I'll ask that you remain standing for our scripture lesson for the sermon. Once again, two verses, the first two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. The living and active Word of God. The Apostle Paul writes, "The Lord says, Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, you had written, it is good for a man to not touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of porneia, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears and grant us to see the wonder and the beauty of your ways and your word. Shape us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Do this as you walk among us. Do this by your Holy Spirit. Do this by your sharp and living word. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. All right, marriage is a big deal. Marriage is a big deal. Marriage matters. Marriage matters to us. And this ought to be more than just, hey, I've got this opinion that marriage matters. Marriage matters to our society. Marriage matters to our community, to our nation, and to the world. We could rightly say that marriage has cosmic dimensions. Cosmic dimensions. Today, more on the gospel mystery of marriage, a focus more so today on some of the message of marriage. What's marriage saying? What is marriage declaring? You know that I'm using as a starting point these first two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is a starting point. There's more to come, and in the weeks to come, Lord willing, we're just going to unpack the rest of 1 Corinthians 7. But this is blunt, this is to the point, and this is specific. Because of porneia, because of sexual immorality, the way it might be translated in your Bibles, note the language, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Man has wife, that's her title, her new role. A woman is to have husband, that will be his title, his role. Very specific, very distinct, and a very good place because marriage matters and because we're here at this time in this society, we need to deal with this without apology. So here we go. A little bit more review, by the way, today. So let me just go ahead with review because this review is, in a sense, a running start. Maybe slipping down the slide, and we're just going to get some momentum here. Where have we been? We began this way, with marriage and wonder. Marriage and wonder. So, initially, I pointed out in that sermon what is just about obvious to just about everyone, that there is today a present lagging, lurking, lulling, dulled wonder about marriage. What's the big deal about marriage? What difference does it make? What's it matter? Or so what? With not just a question mark, so what? It's an exclamation point. So what? And that's the attitude. That's what's going around today. We need to be careful of that hazed and foggy notion of marriage, staying clear away from it. Because today there are those, sadly, creeping even into the church. So you'll find this opinion in some pews, in some places. Some people think that marriage is merely a custom invented by old fogies for old fogies. Yet, we want to stay away from that wondering about marriage, what's the big deal, and we want to be filled with the wonder of marriage, because in the Bible, marriage is wonderful. The Bible's message is a message of marriage. The Bible's message is a message about marriage. So we should be in wonder of marriage. So that's the story of the Bible. It's also the story of history. Well, we went from there to take a look at marriage and mystery. Why? We picked up the language of the Apostle Paul, who said that marriage is a great or a profound mystery. It's a great or a profound mystery. Stop and wonder about this. If we have been dulled to sleep by the notions of what does marriage matter anyway, we will begin to wonder what in the world Paul could be meaning when he says, hey, marriage is a great mystery. We may say, yeah, it's a mystery. I don't get it. And the only thing great about it is that it's a great mystery that I don't get. What's so great about it? Why in the world would Paul ever call marriage a great mystery? We needed to see that when the Bible speaks of mystery, this is what the Bible means. Mystery in the Bible reveals the purpose of God in and through Jesus Christ. Did you know that Abraham had the gospel preached to him? Some people think, oh, the gospel wasn't even invented until Jesus showed up. Well, Galatians chapter 3 says that Abraham, beforehand, back then, back when Abraham was with Sarah, he had the gospel preached to him. The gospel was present. Was there mystery to and with the gospel? Yes. Galatians chapter 3 said Abraham had the gospel preached to him. But then with the coming of Jesus in flesh at the first advent, all of a sudden things begin to make more sense. So the mysteries are becoming unveiled, or the light is shining upon the mysteries through the coming of Jesus Christ. The same is true of marriage. Marriage has been there. Marriage was instituted by God. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, Paul can say, When I'm talking about marriage, husbands and wives, and how you interact with one another, this is a profound mystery. This is wonderful. It's about Christ and the church. It's about Christ and the church. So pick a marriage, any marriage. Pick a marriage, any, Adam and Eve. Christ and the church. Yeah. Abraham and Sarah. Christ and the church. Mr. and Mrs. Noah before Abraham. Yeah. Moses and Zipporah, Boaz and Ruth, your marriages, Christ and the church. The mystery is revealed. We're now getting it, seeing it more clearly. Of course, not completely. Those of you who are married, those of you who have been married, those of you yet to be married, you may say, you know, I see some of it, Pastor. I see some of it. I'm not seeing all of it. Right, it's a great mystery. It's a great mystery. We're beginning to see that this is what the Lord is intended to do from the beginning and has accomplished in Jesus Christ. So what did we do the last time? We looked at this mystery and asked this question. In what ways does this great mystery of marriage begin to declare Christ in the church, or speak of Christ in the church? And I offered then only three answers to that. There's many more. Here were three. How does marriage, your marriage, display the gospel? And remember, this is why marriage is under attack. This is why your marriage is under attack. Yours. So people that'll say this, you know, they'll type, they'll shoot out the article. I don't know what does it matter if we grant marital rights over there and to this group. What does it matter? It matters greatly, because the gospel is at stake. Christ and the church is at stake. That's why there's such a precise argument here. Well, how does your marriage declare the great mystery of the gospel of Christ and the church? Three answers were given before. There's going to be more today. Here were the first three. Marriage displays, and everyone that's married knows this, and every child in here, by the way, looking at children, you know this, you're looking at your parents. Marriage displays love for sinners. I thought about doing this as a Bible study and just, you know, entitling Marriage According to the Bible. Welcome to anyone who has, you know, never, ever sinned, and those who have sinned, you can come. You know that in marriage, you're in a relationship with a sinner. Marriage is declaring the gospel because this is precisely what the Lord has done for us. Our Lord loves offenders. He loves those who are known sinners. And what is it in your marriage? You're in union with a known sinner. You're in union with someone who has sinned, who has likely recently sinned, and will still sin. And our Lord, His relationship with you is, this is why it's called a marriage. He's the bridegroom, and we're the bride. He's entered into a relationship with known sinners. And you know what? When we live this way, and when we interact in our marriages with known sinners according to what the Lord says, it's a glorious testimony. Next. Faithfulness. Not all marriages are faithful. Marriage matters. Marriage matters. Not all marriages are faithful, and yet faithful marriages reflect the truth that Jesus is a faithful Savior, a faithful bridegroom, one who says it and does it. Faithful marriages declare the same. What happens? Men, women, you give your word and you keep your word. Who may dwell on the holy hill? Who may dwell with the Lord? Those who swear to their own hurt and do not change. That's pretty cut and dry. You know, we got a lot of people say, what's it matter? You know, I said that then. I changed my mind. We are people of the Word. We are people who belong to the one true God who created with a Word, who spoke, and the worlds came into existence. And when something new happens, when the minister stands and says, as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, words are going to be spoken and something new is going to happen. I declare you to be husband and wife. Something new happens. And what preceded that? They acted much like their Lord and they gave words to each other. I will do this and I shall do this. I do. And then what happens in faithful marriages? Not the Chestertonian time frame of white hot love where you can meld steel together. But later on, that faithfulness, that steadiness, year after year, of those who belong to a covenant-keeping God keep their word, and they begin to look more like one another. A look from across the room, and the other knows. Or you see that couple, and you know they're together. Whereas those newlywed folks, they're just right next to. You remember what it was like when you first came to Christ? Ooh. You first came to Christ, fire and excitement and all that. And some people, by the way, they go on and they mellow. They mature throughout life. And some people wrongly go, oh, I wish it was just like that way back then where everything was just, you know, sticking my hand in the fire. Ah. No, what happens is after a time, the Lord allows that to happen for union to occur. There's union, and then there's this ongoing communion. Remember what C.S. Lewis said? He said, if all of life was a honeymoon, we didn't get anything done. Faithfulness. We also pointed out that weddings and marriages, remember, wedding is that first public leading to the marriage, is communal. It is public. How does this speak of Christ in His church? Jesus came publicly to claim His bride. And Jesus entered the world. Again, this is why there's such a battle about marriage today, because it's so directly about Jesus and His church. Turn off the lights. Shh, turn down the volume. I'm done. I don't want to hear. That's what the world is saying. I don't want to hear any more of this. This is why I will say pastorally, we ought to be out there about marriage. We ought to be out there because the Lord is public. all of this bit, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to hunker down? No, this is the Lord's institution. Jesus came and sought His bride, and He claimed His bride publicly. What are we? We're not to be retreatists. You know, we become so scared. We end up chomping down our... What are we going to do? We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're a city set on a hill. Does it mean we're never going to have moments of fear and trepidation? Well, of course we will. All right, there's a review. Now, let me pile on that. Here's today. You can follow along in your outline. Marriage is a mega mystery. Marriage is a mega mystery. You like that word, mega. It's actually the very Greek word that Paul used in Ephesians 5. Mega mysterion, mega mystery. It's a great mystery, a profound mystery. Part of the greatness of marriage, the greatness, the grandness of the mystery of marriage is this. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than us. And since toes are present, marriage is bigger than your marriage. Marriage is bigger than my marriage or any individual marriage. As important as our individual marriages are, and they are. Marriage, the Lord's institution, when you, listen to the language, when you entered into marriage, yes, I do. Yes, I do. You are entering into something new, something other than you. Matter of fact, when God takes one man and one woman and brings them together, there's a new household. The two become one flesh. Denise and I used to call this the us of us. There was a new us. There was an us formed. Before it was me and her, or she and me, and then we became an us. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than us. How do we prove this? At the beginning, at the end, and right now. There we are, at the beginning. Marriage was appointed, established, and instituted in order to speak of the Lord's work in sending His Son and in His Son claiming a bride, the church, for Himself. That was His intention from the beginning. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. By the way, that ought to teach us something about... Have you ever noticed how wedding ceremonies have changed over the years? So some, those of you who are... You know, at least a voting age, you've noticed this. It's remarkable. And sometimes, even during a wedding liturgy, I'll make a comment about that ceremony is important and ritual is important, and weddings are one of the last remnants, a remnant of a predominantly anti-ceremonial and anti-ritualistic age. We live in a day where people go, yeah, whatever, that'll be good. Yeah, I don't want that. At the beginning, the Lord appointed marriage, and it's larger than us. At the end, and I'm speaking of in the future state, in the, as the way the creeds say it, in the life of the world to come, we will be like the angels. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 22. We will not be married nor given in marriage. It doesn't mean we're not going to recognize one another. Somebody once joked years ago, is it going to be like meeting somebody, you know, you may have a picture in your yearbook? No. The Lord loves marriage. Marriage is important. The Lord has appointed marriage to be a covenant, to have complementariness, and to bring forth covenant children. It's very important. Matter of fact, the Lord even says, yeah, marriage is important. It's a picture of Christ and the church, what I'm doing in history, in cosmic history. But we're not going to be, because it will be greater. There will be something more wondrous. So in the future state, we can't say, oh, marriage is the end-all, be-all of everything. But that doesn't mean marriage is unimportant. And then, of course, right now. So at the beginning, at the end, and right now. Right now, our marriages, and here's where the toes come in, Our marriages are not even about us. Mr. and Mrs. Jones, Mr. and Mrs. McGillicuddy, Mr. and Mrs. Slobotnik, it's not even about them or us. Your marriage is about Christ and the church. It is possible to have that backwards and to think that this, our marriages are more important, and that can be a form of idolatry. I want to be simple here. Marriage is bigger than any of us. It's bigger than you. And by the way, I tell this to engaged couples. I tell this to newlyweds and to oldieweds. And this goes for the vows, too. We live in a day and age, hey, I'd like to write my own vows, which is, I really like your orchard. And I think your garden is lovely. And your eyes are like the sky. And yours are not. I mean, it's just... Marriage is bigger than any of us. And here's another way to put this. Marriage has not been established for your own personal fulfillment and pleasure. Marriage is not for me first. Don't misunderstand this. There is great pleasure in marriage. Paul even will instruct the church in Corinth. Yes, enjoy one another. Be with one another bodily, physically. Enjoy one another. But you can't, if you start entering into marriage first because it's all about my personal fulfillment and my pleasure, again, that's a form of idolatry because the Lord says marriage is about Christ and the church. There is great pleasure in marriage. There is supposed to be, but that is not the first and primary intention of marriage. This is where we find so many marital problems. Some are looking to get into marriage in order to see what they can get out of marriage, and before too long, they are getting out of marriage. Even under the name of Christian. And God hates it. We need to be entering into marriage. What can I give? And by the way, this is challenging because we're all... I'm a sinner. Right. Right. When people are giving in marriage, they are making the declaration. So here we are, marriage and message. What's their message? Their message is this. This is about Christ and the church. Mostly this is about Christ. So here's the crux of the matter, the cross of the matter. Marriage and the cross. So another way that marriage declares the message of Christ and the church is when the cross is found at the center of our marriages. This is not some kind of greeting card. Oh, that's cute. You gain your life by losing it, and I know how difficult this is to hear. You give to gain, the new up is down, the greatest one is the servant of all. I love the way Pastor Steve Wilkins taught on this. When he said, having the cross at the center does not mean that there's no joy, because in God's story, the cross is not the end. It's always followed by the resurrection. You find your life by losing it. You live by giving up. You're buried to be raised. You die to bear fruit. And you know what? We don't want to do it. And so what we're doing is we're opening the doors to the winds that are out there, and we're saying, yep, you know what? Well, we'll verbally disagree with what you're saying. We'll go ahead and act like it. Having the cross at the center of our marriages is difficult. This is where the reality hits, and this is where we're not talking about the abstract concept of marriage. Oh, I can spell it. I can say it. I am a sinner and I am married. We are sinners and we are the bride of Christ. And I hear those weighty words from our Savior. You're to take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what it looks like to be my disciple. Husbands are specifically called to love their wives. Nice words, but this is given flesh when the language of sacrifice is used. And husbands, I'm going to ask you, how often do you sacrifice for your wives? Each of us knows the answer. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Oh no, and then we go back to that idolatry of my pleasure, my fulfillment, my desires first. What are you here to do for me? Ephesians 5:28, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. And yet we'll tend to our bodies, won't we? When this is not happening, idolatry is present. And yet when this is happening, when there is a self-giving, when the cross is at the center, you know what will happen in your marriages, in this place where you walk in the marketplace? When this is happening, the true gospel will be proclaimed. And you know something? The world has nothing like this. Nothing like this at all. So here we are. Cross at the center. This is tough stuff, but here we go. By the way, we are told about what with marriage. Young people, you know what you're told? Young men and young women, you're going to hear this out there. Perhaps you'll hear rumblings and rumors. You're going to be constantly told, get in and get what you can out of it. And how can he or she meet your needs and serve you? Okay, let's go to the married folks now. Married folks. Cross at the center. Crux of the matter. Have you ever been unwilling to forgive? Have you ever just said, no, he's a blockhead. Not doing it. Cross is not at the center then. Better question, is that the way the Lord has treated you? Oh, you bride of Christ. Oh, you bride of Christ. Is it possible that we have just decided to get along and go along rather than actively doing what it is the Lord has asked us to do? So sometimes one will stand off to the side and say, what she did or what he did, therefore I'm not going to, and just hunker down. Instead of doing what it is the Lord has asked you to do first. By the way, this comes up in every subject. When somebody's, what's next? I don't know what to do here. Pick the topic. I'll say, you know what? What's faithfulness in front of you right now look like? Do that. Oh, but he... No, what are you to do? Oh, but she... No, what are you to do? What about withholding kindness and mercy and grace? Sometimes I think we think we're more righteous than the Lord and that we see things more clearly. Well, here's something else. We are all bending in age. And if the Lord blesses us with this wonderful faithfulness over the years, you're going to find loveliness and beauty in the wrinkles and in the bending of the body and in the perhaps the shaking, the lack of strength. But there'll be a beauty, an adornment of the gospel. But let's back up. Right now, when sin is present, let's call it for what it is. Sin and it's ugly. Sin and it's ugly. See, in your relationship with another, with your spouse, you're married to a sinner, sin is ugly. He's ugly. He's icky. She's not lovely. Cross at the center. Did the Lord love you when you were unlovely? And does the Lord still love you when you're unlovely now and ugly? Yes. What's the message of marriage? It's a glorious message that the world has nothing like this. Alexander Schmemann says this, "A marriage which does not constantly crucify its own selfishness and self-sufficiency, which does not die to itself that it may point beyond itself, is not a Christian marriage." Schmemann went on to say, you know, that's the problem today, is making an idol out of what I want and what I want out of marriage, and that marriage itself, rather than saying, no, this is about the kingdom. So when the world sees this in us, in our marriages, the gospel is being proclaimed. And you know what? Don't think that the world is all of a sudden going to go, oh, I get it now. I'm after. They're still going to oppose it. Martin Luther would tell a story. If you ever read his table talk, you know, these seminarians or students sitting around his table, you know, and his Katie would be there, and sometimes little children. People would write down things that the doctor had shared, and the doctor commonly spoke of marriage, and he spoke about that Satan always hates what the Lord is doing. There's a battle. You know this. I'm here equipped. Laboring to equip you to be ready with this. Luther would speak of how Satan hated marriage, and he shared a story that he heard from a child from when he was a boy. Here's what Luther said. When I was a boy, the story was once told about Satan's inability to start a quarrel between a man and his wife who loved each other deeply. Satan achieved his purpose through an old woman who did this. She placed a sharp knife under the pillow of each of them. Then she, the old woman, told each about the knife under the other's pillow. The man found the knife under his wife's pillow and killed his wife. Then Satan approached the old woman and held out a pair of shoes to her on a long stick. When she asked why he didn't come closer, Satan replied, "You're worse than I am, for you've done to the man and his wife what I couldn't do." Luther's conclusion, so we see that the devil is always hostile to whatever our Lord God does. Satan's hatred and Satan's inability. And yet, in that case, they loved each other, but they weren't willing to sacrifice themselves. They were willing to sacrifice the other. Oh, you got a knife under your pillow. That's not the gospel. Last, and I'm going to state this one very quickly, and with this we conclude. Marriage is Trinitarian. And by this I mean more than one in unity. More than one in unity. Let me try to explain. Remember last time I spoke to you about the chuppah, that Jewish marriage custom where the four poles held a little tent and the couple would get married underneath the chuppah, and that was to be a miniature house with no walls, open, people could see because marriage is communal. The wedding is communal because the marriage is communal. It's public. This is not simply about me and us. The community is involved and participates in the wedding because the community is involved and participates in the marriage. Not in the same way as husband and wife. Let's not be silly. But others will be involved and associated with you and your new household as you are a new household. Why? It's because we are essentially social beings. We are essentially social beings. We are not meant to be alone. Ambrose Bierce in his Devil's Dictionary had the entry alone, and his definition for alone was in bad company. We are essentially social beings. We are made in the image of God, and God is triune. It's a trinity, one God existing as three persons. The persons are alike with distinctions. So too in marriage. We are married to someone who is like us and yet not like us. Like us, we are both made in the image of God. Not like us, we are different. We are precisely not the same. And it's male and female and all that goes with that. And every man that has been married has been on this wonderful adventure of discovery. She is so different from me. And she is saying the same thing in a much nicer way. He is different than I am. And that's a beautiful biblical diversity. There's a unity, there's union, as well as distinction. There's a sameness and a great difference. The Lord God sent forth His Son to seek His bride, and He was made like us. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He sought His bride, and thankfully He was different because He's our Redeemer. Now, question for you. You've heard these words before while in the garden. The Lord God says it is not good for the man to be alone. Young men, it's not good for the man to be alone. Men, let us humble ourselves. It's not good for the man to be alone. Later on, 1 Corinthians 11, the woman is the glory of man. Men, your wives are your glory. But I want you to stop and begin to think about what the Lord God said. Now, there are some people that are almost like marriage mills. Yeah. No. According to the Lord's timing and the Lord's will, Lord's ways, that's right. I want you to think about the question the Lord God asked, or the statement the Lord God made. It is not good for the man to be alone. What do you think about that statement? You ever thought about it? A couple of thoughts for you. The Lord God is not kidding. So much so that in order for this to occur, for a man to be alone, the Lord God must give the man a special gift to be celibate. In order for a man to be alone, the Lord has to equip him to be alone. But go back to the statement. Was Adam alone? Was Adam alone? Surrounded by animals. They don't fit. They're not helpers. Adam had the Lord God. The Lord God was speaking to Adam. And the Lord God said to Adam, "You're alone. How can you be alone in the presence of the one true God?" Because there was not found a helper fit, suitable for him. And every godly marriage knows this. Because every man knows I'm incomplete, I'm not fulfilled until the woman, the Isha, the fire of the Lord's choosing, is with me. And we are one. There's a unique aloneness that our Lord addresses and fulfills through marriage, through someone who is like you and yet distinct from you. This is why same-sex marriage is not, it can't, it's not marriage. Image of God, yes, but sameness. So the Lord answers this aloneness. It's not goodness for you to be alone, Adam. Here, I'm going to build her. I will craft her out of your side, so that you can be brought back together. Oh, the glory of marriage. So here we've been. The wonder of marriage and mystery, and now marriage and message. May the true gospel be proclaimed from each of you and from this congregation to the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks through Jesus Christ, the faithful bridegroom. We give you thanks for Jesus, our faithful shepherd. And we thank you for your clear word. Now, Spirit of God, continue to convict. Continue the work of applying your word in household by household in this congregation. Cause the gospel to be present in every room of every home. I pray this through the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful shepherd of the sheep, and all of God's children said. Amen.